We are in the middle of something that has lasted or is going to last for the month of January. We're in the middle of reading James and the book of James. It's just five chapters, 108 verses, 60 principles of living, how to live, wisdom principles, kind of like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon in some parts. James is so practical. He's the half-brother of Jesus and a skeptic growing up when he was around his brother, not really believing Jesus was who he said he was. And then after he saw Jesus, after he rose again, he became a follower of Christ, then a church and leader in the church in Jerusalem. Then he really was sort of trying to keep everybody together as they were dispersed, all the Jewish Christians, the Jews in general, out of Jerusalem, scattered, trying to destroy the nation. The government was trying to destroy the nation. He was kind of collecting them back, giving them instructions on how to live, and really teaching them how to be godly people. And so we started off a couple of weeks ago, and I asked you guys to read James chapter 1 all week long. James chapter 1 on Monday, James chapter 1 on Tuesday, and I've gone through this now for 4 weeks. I won't bore you with the rest of the details, but all week long. And then at the end of the week, every day you're writing down your impressions, your thoughts on the same chapter. And then at the end of the week, you look back over your impressions. And if you've been doing this, as so many of you have been, I've had so many of you reach out and tell me your experiences with this. What you have said to me is the same experience that I've had, and that is that it's an amazing experience and that God shows you something every day a little different than yesterday. That you're reading the same words, but other parts will jump out. And I know that some parts have jumped out at me as I've been reading, and it's informed the way I've lived. It's changed the way that I've lived. And most of all, it's changed the way I've responded in situations. You ever heard the saying, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket? I've had situations come where I'm ready to, and then all of a sudden, instead of me being angry or instead of me reacting, scripture, something from James pops up, usually related, and I'm like, huh, maybe I shouldn't. I get a pause, a redirect, and I'm watching the word of God. Well, the Bible says about itself that if you hide the word in your heart, you won't sin against God. So that's what we're doing. Hopefully you've been reading along with us. Last week you were reading James chapter 2 all week long. This week you're gonna be reading James chapter 3 all week long, starting on Monday through Friday. Each day you're reading the same chapter. I've been reading James chapter 2 and James chapter 3 together, both at the same time. And I didn't time myself, but I'm guessing it might have taken like 7 or 8 minutes for me to work through it. And then, you know, when you're reading and your mind gets distracted, or the dog barks, or the wife says something, or you have to go back and find your spot. I mean, that's including the distractions and having to come back and go, where was I? And James, and making sure that I'm focusing. And it's been a great discipline. I don't know how many days it takes to form a habit. Some say 21. That's about the number of days that I've been reading James with you guys. I had a head start because I'm preaching ahead of you guys. I'll be on James chapter 3 today, and you will be reading James chapter 3 this week. And so you'll get an idea of what's in there, and then you'll immerse yourself in it all week long. But now when I wake up in the morning, my first thought is to pick up the Bible and read James. I'm in that habit, very first thing. It's amazing how that happens. And the reason that I do it first thing is because I want to get it done. And if I don't do it first thing, a lot of times it doesn't get done. Now, maybe you're a last thing kind of person. Maybe you read before you go to bed. I do that a lot too. But usually that's the things that I'm preaching or teaching on. Everybody has their own different way to work through scripture. Now, if you want a Bible, we have a bunch of blue Bibles that have come in. I want to give you a commercial again, not because there is anything in it for me or the church at all. In fact, we lose a few bucks on every Bible that we sell you. But if you want one of these NIV Bibles that have a wide margin and large print, thank God for the large print. I still need my reading glasses, but it's a whole lot easier to read, to underline, to circle. $35, it'd cost you a little more than that if you bought them on Amazon, and I think they're back ordered because we bought every one they have. But they're in the cafe, $35, no tax, and you get a pen with 5 different colors so that you can choose your color of the day and you can follow along with us. It's important to me that you do this because, thank you, my lovely and talented assistant. Well, he's talented. How about that? Pastor Dan Schaus. So I've got a problem today, and here's my problem. My problem is that I didn't know what to talk to you about. And, you know, most of the time in a pastor's or my schedule, I'm certainly not necessarily speaking for all pastors. I only know one, me. I usually know pretty well what I'm going to talk about. Some Sundays or some weeks, I have to pray a little harder than most about what it is God wants me to talk about. And then there's the preparation. And this week, it just never came together. It never actually came together, the specific of what I wanted to talk to you about. So this is what I did. I studied the entire chapter of James chapter 3, broke it all down. If you see in your notes on your app, you'll see that the second part of James chapter 3 is broken down and outlined for you in some detail. And my intention was to give you a lot of detail. But I tell you what, just to be perfectly transparent with you, I never got super excited about the last part of James chapter 3. I texted Pastor Jared yesterday and I'm like, I don't know what to do tomorrow. And he said, well, what are you talking about? I don't really know that I want to teach the end of James chapter 3. And he said, well, why not just teach the beginning of James chapter 3? And I said, well, I've done that before. I taught the church the beginning of James chapter 3 in December of 2023. How many of you remember December of 2023? Probably not. I remember. And so I go back and I look, and I don't want to be repetitive for the sense or for the sake of me not doing my job, because sometimes, you know, pastors might, you know, go back and look at old sermons and sort of reheat them just if they don't have the time or something's going on. I never want to do that, you know, unless it would be absolutely necessary. And then, you know, if that was the case, then maybe somebody else could step in and speak. But I do go back sometimes to different passages and study them again like it's the first time. Some passages, many of them outline themselves the exact same way. And I try to take something out of it different every single time I work through it. And here's the point of what I'm trying to say. The point is that I can't skip the beginning of James chapter 3 just because you heard it before. And this is the reason. You ready for the reason?
Yes.
You guys ready for the reason? We got a little smaller crowd today. It's a, you know, what is it, 20 below zero outside, right? You're here, thawing out. The reason that I'm doing it is because you need it. And so do I. Because we are a mouthy, obnoxious bunch of divisive people sometimes, who push the people closest to us away from us and bring shame on our own character and efforts. And also we bring shame on the name of Christ. And a lot of it has to do with the words that we speak, the way that we conduct ourselves. And James talks about it in James chapter 1. You might remember this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And man, I was chomping at the bit to talk about that to you guys when we covered James chapter 1, because that's one of my favorite passages. I've been trying to remind myself of that this week, and I've been doing this in weird ways. I have to remind myself in ways that are a little more difficult to remind myself than maybe some other people. And so I've been making these bracelets. I actually made these bracelets. And I've done these for some friends, and they mean something to me so that I can remember something in the scripture that I've been studying. And this green one right here means something different from James than the black one does. And when I see them, it helps me remember what it is. And one of the passages that I'm trying to remember is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger is not the kind of thing that God can use. And I want to remember that. So James comes back. He refers to it in chapter 2, comes back in chapter 3, and it's like, man, it's a gut punch. And he spends so much time on it. I was going to skip it, and I'm not going to. So I'm going to share it with you. He starts off in James chapter 3 and he says, be careful if you think you're a know-it-all and a loud mouth, because everything you say you're judged for. Quit thinking you're an expert, that you know people's character, that you know what everybody else should do with your life. Just keep your mouth shut. Slow your roll. Stop posting. Stop oversharing. Stop trying to put yourself out there. Just chill out a little bit and let the Holy Spirit make you a decent person. Worry about yourself, and when you share, make sure it's from the Spirit. Because when you always share, you really aren't sharing anything. Nobody wants to listen to you. And you're going to be judged for every single mouthy word you share that you shouldn't say. Now, that's the Rick paraphrase, because it has been living within me as I've been reading this now for 2 weeks, and it steps on my toes. So I want it to step on yours too. And that's just the way he starts in chapter 1. I'm like, who is he thinking about? Maybe he was thinking about himself. Maybe he had a church full of people who were mouthy. Now, when I think of mouthy, I don't think of people who are yelling at each other across a church room. If you got that kind of church, you're in the wrong church. I mean, you know, we don't do that. People who don't like each other to the point where there's fights and disputes and anger and hatred. No, that's just, that has no part in the body of Christ. When I think about this, I think about this interpersonally. And I'm going to read some passages to you that are very, very familiar to you, but I want you to think about them this way. Think about the words that I say beginning to apply to the people who are closest to you in your life. And then work your way out. I say this all the time because it's that important. Let me share this thought with you. And I don't want to discourage you, because where you were yesterday is not where you are today, and it's not where you're going to be tomorrow. But I want to share this with you because it's important. Don't let regret from the past drive you away from the change that you can enjoy and experience in the future. God holds you most responsible for the people who you see most often. And if you want to know whether or not you're a godly person with a Christian witness, that's where you look first. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. When I talk about the tongue, when I talk about the words we speak, I mean, absolutely, it affects people we don't know, people we barely know, people we sometimes bump into, but it can destroy the people who we say we love the most. And James obviously knew that it was a problem in his church, and it's a problem because it's a problem with human nature. It's just a problem. It's something we suffer from. It's something I suffer from. And when you say things, sometimes you can't say, I'm sorry, and make it go away, because the damage that's done, well, it takes a lot longer to rebuild than it does to tear down, doesn't it? I mean, kids learn that. It takes you forever to build a tower out of Legos or toys, Lincoln Logs. Remember those? Lincoln Logs? I don't even know if they make those anymore. Tinker toys, probably can swallow them or something so kids can't play with them. Take forever building them up. Little kids love to come knock them down. Boom, takes you 10 minutes to put them up. No time to knock them down. Well, James, he's talking about this, and I just want to share it with you. And I was going to skip it, as I said, but I'm not going to. So here we go. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. This is what I've already talked to you about. This isn't just the ones who are standing up here. It's the ones who are out there who think they know everything and try to speak on behalf of God, the Bible, and what other people should do. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. And nobody's perfect. We know that. James is telling us that none of us can be perfect in this, but we can all train to try to attain control of our mouths. So it has the power to confuse other people when we point them toward things that aren't Jesus because we have agendas or information that we think is just too good not to share. But it also has the power, a power in our mouths and in our lives to control. And he gives two illustrations, and these illustrations are pretty cool. He gives two. He says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. You know what I'm talking about? You know what he's talking about? You've seen a horse before. You can have a tiny little kid riding a huge horse. You put a bit in the mouth. As long as the horse isn't just nuts, right? If it's broken, you can direct the horse. You can direct a 1,500-pound horse or however much horses weigh just by a small, tiny little instrument put in their mouth. That's he's just making a point. He's just trying to ease the tension and trying to let the truth land. So he says, think about the horse and think about how you can turn the whole animal by a tiny bit. And he said, if you don't like horses, take ships. Everybody likes ships. He says, take them as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, like the tongue, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. You know the wildfires in California that are going on right now? It's hard to miss those on the news. It's a great example of the tongue and how sometimes Christians get mouthy and our tongue gets us in trouble. Some people want to pronounce judgment on an entire state because of a natural disaster that happened and post hateful things. I sort of take that personally, and I'm not thinking about any person in this room at all. I wouldn't do that. But I have a nephew who's an ER nurse in Southern California. You know, he's got a home, he's got a wife, my niece, and they got a little boy. He's taking care of people. There are lots of people whose houses have burned down, who've lost their lives, really great people. They just happen to live next to some people who they're easier to dislike. But the point is that James says, listen, your mouth is a lot like an ember, your words. I was watching a 48 Hours or a 2020 or Dateline. I don't know which one it was. Joy and I, you know, sometimes you just need to stop and watch the hard things to watch just so that you feel it and you can be moved with compassion. Well, I feel like that's my responsibility as a human. And a lot of times I like to turn off the stuff that I don't want to see. And so when Joy and I were, it was one Friday night, I think it was last Friday night, we were getting ready to go to bed and I had this on record. And I thought, you know, we ought to watch this just to feel it and see what people are going through and just to be moved in our hearts empathetically. And so Lester Holt was interviewing people and he interviewed this guy. Seemed like he was an Eastern European guy. He had a thick accent, don't know where he was from. And he was talking, telling his story. It was an amazing story. And he said, everybody left. My family left. He said, my friends left, next door neighbors left. And he said, I decided that if the house was going to burn, I was going to burn with it, which to me, and I'll just tell you my opinion, no house is worth losing your life over. But I mean, I guess that's your choice if you want to make that choice. But for him, it was worth losing his life over. And so this is what he did. His neighbors, his family said, when we saw him last, he was standing on the roof with a garden hose. And the fire was across the street. And it was three houses down and the smoke was coming and we got out of there. And they said, we came back the next morning and he was still standing on his roof with the garden hose and his neighbor's houses to his right and left were still standing and everything else in the neighborhood was flat, I mean, burnt. And so they interviewed him and they said, what in the world happened? And he said, well, it was pretty simple. It was hard, but it was simple. He said, I watched for the embers, and when a lit ember landed on the roof of my house or my neighbor's house, if I could reach it with the garden hose, he said, as long as I could put the ember out, it was fine. But he said, the embers I couldn't reach quickly became a flame, and the flame became out of control. And he said, once the wind caught it, there was nothing that I could do, so all I tried to do was to keep my embers wet. In a sense, that's what James is saying. We shoot our mouths off and we spew embers on the dry roofs of other people's lives. Oftentimes landing on the people we care about the most first. And James spends a lot of real estate, a lot of time in James chapter 3, reminding us of it. Sometimes it's quick words that are spoken too quickly. Sometimes critical words are spoken. Sometimes words out of anger. Sometimes words out of frustration. Sometimes gossipy words when we share stories that don't belong to us and we have no business sharing them, but the details are just too juicy to let go. Sometimes it's just lies to malign somebody's character and to be malicious. Sometimes it's just us trying to tee off on somebody just because we think we know who they are and we don't agree with them. Well, James talks about that a little later, and I want to read that to you because he's not even close to being done with his toe-stepping. He's talking about the zoo still. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles. This is verse 7, and it's not in your notes, but if you have a copy of the Bible, it's also on your screen. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue, only God can. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now here's what he says, and try to pay attention to this because it's really important. I don't want you to miss it. With our tongue, we praise the Lord and our Father. Jesus is Lord and he's so good and we love him. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What you say, what comes out of your mouth dictates, defines who you are. And the Bible's not talking about swear words. Christians love to focus on swear words. Well, as long as I'm not saying any swear words, I'm a good Christian. We got to grow up past that. The Bible very rarely talks about swear words. When James is talking about cursing, now swear words can make you sound really stupid and uneducated. I'm not saying it's a good idea. But when he's talking about cursing, he's talking about cursing a person. Don't curse. I'm not giving any kid, any adult permission to drop the F-bomb before you leave today. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when James talks about cursing, he's talking about people. He's talking about taking somebody's character, taking somebody's person who was created in the image of God, who was created on purpose and for a purpose, who we don't know the heart, the motive, or the intention, and destroying them with our words. And some of us shoot it towards a governor we don't know, or towards a government that we don't know, or a presidential candidate that we don't know, or a congressman or a senator that we don't know. And being principled and convictional is important, but assassinating people and character is ridiculous. And we do it to people who we're not even 100% sure that we shouldn't like, but we're suspicious enough where we just let it fly. And James says, man, a Christian has no part in that behavior, because you can't say you love Jesus, but yet curse the people who he created. Well, I don't curse my kind of people. Well, of course not. Join the rest of humanity who doesn't curse the people who they like. But what do you say about people who are very different from you? What do you say about people who don't vote like you, who don't act like you, who don't come from where you come from, who don't think the same way you think? Principled, convictional, vote our conscience, be a citizen who's a Christian and informed, 100% assassinate character because we disagree with somebody. Don't deal with me with it. Deal with James, who's writing according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, stop being shameful. But I look back at those who are closest to me, because those are the ones who God holds me the most responsible for. So if I were to go to you people, your people, the ones who were closest to you, if you're married, it's your spouse. If you're not married, maybe it's your kids. If you don't have kids, maybe it's your parents. If it's not your parents, it could be a brother or a sister, it could be a friend. But I look at the people who are closest to you and I say, tell me what kind of person Rick is. How does he talk to you? What does he say to you? What are the words that come out of his mouth? Are they life-giving? Do they build up? Do they provide hope? Are they impatient? Are they judgmental? Are they critical? And I had the privilege this week of meeting with a bunch of guys. We just finished week two of 4 weeks of Bible study, having several conversations with some of our staff. And this is a problem we all have. And we don't want to be like that, but we are. And James says, listen, it's something you can't do on your own. It's something we have to ask God for. But we can train ourselves, because we are responsible for what comes out of our mouth. Now, how does a fight start? I had a conversation in the cafe with a buddy just a few minutes ago. And he goes, my wife and I just got in a fight on the way to church today. How many of you get in arguments with your spouse on Sunday morning? I think the devil has something to do with that, but it happens a lot. And I'm like, you know, when we have an argument with somebody we care about, what happens? Well, something happens, right? Usually it's not a big deal. Somebody has to what? Say something. And then the other person can't just let it be said. They have to say something back. And then the person who's heard it back has to lay something out for the record so that the record is clear and no one cares about the record. Nobody's watching. And then you nitpick back and forth and argue about who's right and whose statement should be kept in the record. And then pretty soon, neither of you really know why you're upset. You just know that you're upset and your words have divided you. And if you have kids that are watching, it can light them on fire. So here's my suggestions. This is what I'm trying to do. This is what I want you to do. It's the way I'm training this week. First and last, I want you to think about the first words you say in the morning to the first person you see. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? Do you check your phone when you wake up? Very first thing you do? I mean, you may have to turn your alarm off. I mean, I'm not saying like literally the very first thing that you do. Think about the way you wake up in the morning and the first person you talk to. and take responsibility for the words that you say to them. Now listen to me. How are you going to start their day? Did you see what I said there? How I slipped that in? Not how are you going to start your day, because your words carry weight. How are you going to start their day? Think about the last words you speak before you go to bed. Whether it's the person you're next to, if you have somebody, of course that applies. But if not, it doesn't just apply to that. It applies to you and whoever it is you talk to last at night. The last words you say with our mouths that can be serial killers of self-esteem, right? And all that's good. Be responsible for the last words you say. How is it you're going to end somebody's day? When you see your kids, if you have kids at home, how are you going to begin their day? What's the last thing you're going to say to them when they get out of the car, when you drop them off for school or the bus? How are you going to start their school day? What are you going to say when they come home from work, or when you come home from work and you see them for the first time? What are the words that you're going to say when they come out of your mouth? What are they going to do? How are you going to set the tone for their afternoon or evening? Because these are words that we can be responsible for. And this is the reason why it's easier. And I hope I haven't lost you by now. I almost laugh when I talk about this because it's so simple to say, but so hard to do. These are the words you can think about ahead of time. These are the words that don't catch you in the spur of the moment. They're the ones you can plan for, the ones that you can know in your mind and your heart how you're going to impact or influence. You don't have to react or respond. They're the ones that you can be caught fresh and have a fresh start and discipline yourself. And then pretty soon, if you get the boundaries in order, your firsts and your lasts, it works itself toward the middle and we begin to speak differently. And that's, I think, a little bit about what James was saying. But it's so hard. And James is encouraging because he says we need to ask God to do it. But we can't expect God to do it unless we train ourselves to do it. Maybe I wanted to skip the first part of James chapter 3. Maybe I blamed you guys. Maybe I just blamed you because you'd heard it before. But I know me. I could hear this every single week, and I don't think it would still sink in. The mistake many people make is they say they need depth, and they think it's breadth. They want more information and more information and more information. And what Jesus did with his disciples is he kept pointing them toward the things they know. And they said, if you do it consistently, and it's part of your character, then you can move on to the next thing. Because as you learn, you do, and as you do, you learn. Well, we're going to sing. And that was probably most of what we're going to talk about this morning. So words, we're going to leave that thought for a second, really, but we're going to continue in the same theme. Can be really critical, and being critical of people is not a great quality, right? Being critical. A lot of Christians are very critical of other people. We find it oftentimes popping up in other people whose behaviors are different than ours, or we think they sin and we don't, and so we love to point things out in them. And that's kind of what James was talking about. But I think there's a fine line between criticism and observation. So I hope that this story is on the side of observation and not criticism, because to me it skeeved me out, and it just illustrated an absence of wisdom almost better than any other story, at least the stories this week. I was in Sam's doing my normal Sam's run with my wife, because it's what I do on Monday. On Monday, we go to the gym, and then we go to Sam's, and then we go to Costco, because we have to get some stuff at Sam's and some stuff at Costco, because I guess some have different stuff. And then we go to Hy-Vee on the way home in case we've missed any stuff and we have any money left. That's what we do on Monday. And I don't like spending the money, but I do like hanging out with Joy, and she does lots of stuff I don't want to do. So going and hanging out with her on Monday is great. It's my day off. And we were in Sam's, and I had to go to the bathroom. So I went into the bathroom, and Sam's in, you know, trying to mind your own business. I told you a locker room story a couple of weeks ago, and it's kind of a theme here, I guess. I'm really not a lurker. I don't really pay that much attention to people in bathrooms. I was just horrified by this. It was like seeing a train wreck. I couldn't help myself. I'm in there in the bathroom. This guy comes walking in Sam's, and there's Sam's bathrooms, there's a sink that's like a trough all the way down the wall with the mirrors, and there's probably like, I don't know, 7 or 8 different faucets, and it's just all one big open thing. And so he walks in and comes right up to the sink, which isn't that big a deal, right? I mean, that's normal. But what he does is he takes his hands and he puts them under the water. It's one of those automatic, you know, things that come on without having to, and then starts drinking out of his hands. Now, he didn't wash them first. He just, now, you know, I'm enough by now to know I'm a germaphobe. I've probably hand sanitized 6 times, maybe since after the last service. I know it's not supposed to help, but I still do it because psychologically it gives me comfort. And I'm watching this guy. He didn't wash his hands. He's drinking out of his hands like he's really thirsty. And he looked like a normal guy, like he's got a family maybe and a job. And, you know, like he probably drove a car. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, like a normal guy. And so then after he drinks out of his hands, and this, by the way, I watch the news. There's bird flu. There's all kinds of different interesting things you can catch. There's the regular flu. There's the norovirus or whatever that is that makes you throw up at a moment's notice. I mean, you got to be on guard when you're out, you know, in the wild. And this guy drinks out of his hands. Then he washes his hands after he was done drinking out of them. Then he goes over next to me and uses the restroom. Leaves the restroom without washing his hands, and then takes off back out into the wild. All the time, there being a drinking fountain right outside of the bathroom door. Now, when I saw that, I could not wait to get to my wife and tell her what had happened. She was not nearly as scandalized as I was by it. I'm like, Joy, this guy needs a sign. People have to stay away. There should be a quarantine for like 48 hours. Who would do something like that, right? You learn in kindergarten. Don't put your hands in your mouth, right? I don't know if a teacher ever tells you not to drink out of your hands. I mean, they should know that, right? It's part of the principle that they communicate to you. And I couldn't figure it out. He's certainly been told that, but he wasn't doing it. Now, James says, listen, if you want to know if you're a wise person, if you want to know you're a person who's getting it, who's growing in your relationship with God, then you got to be doing what it is you know. People can tell you your whole life, don't drink out of your hands in the wild in public. And you have to decide, I'm not going to drink out of my hands. I'm not going to. No, I'm going to use the water fountain or, God forbid, a bottle of water that seems to be better, even though it in fact may not. And so James, as he goes into the last section of this, and I don't have time to talk to you a lot about this last section. I want to read it to you real quick. And you're going to be reading it every day this week. He talks about this last section and he says, a wise person is a person who takes the things that they know and actually does them. Wisdom is a point of view from God's perspective, a point of the world, a view of the world from God's perspective, and doing the things that we know to do because of the way God views the world and what he wants from us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfishness, ambition in your own hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I don't have time to talk about this for long. You'll be happy to know. I'm just going to summarize. James says, again, he repeats the theme, you are what you believe, but you're not who you believe you are unless you do what it is that you believe. Does that make sense? You got to do it. He just says, look, it's your actions. So how do you find out what kind of person you are? How do you find out if you're wise and understanding? Because understanding means that you know something, but you're experiencing the reality of doing what it is you know. Well, one of the ways is going to the people closest to you and asking them to be able to see yourself, to be introspective. We have a men's Bible study. And as I mentioned to you, I counted 58 men this last Wednesday. We had a great group of men on Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8 in the cafe. And I gave these guys assignments. I gave them assignments to do. And the first week, the assignment I gave, none of them did it. Not one of them did it. I asked at the end of the Bible last week, I said, hey, how many of you did your assignment from week 1? Not even a smile. Not one of them raised their hand. Now, maybe you guys did it and you just didn't want to share, but these were the assignments. Now I'm going to out you guys a little bit, okay? I'm just a little, because you may need a little nudge or accountability from somebody in your life to actually do what it is we're talking about. I'm not going to out you all the way. I'm not going to give the mission that you were supposed to do, just the questions that you were supposed to ask. I said, listen, I want you, and this was the very end of our time together. This was the first week. I said, I want you to go out and I want you to find somebody who you respect, and I want you to ask their opinion or their advice about something that's important to you. And I want you to listen. And it's not because you don't know what to do, and it's not because you can't figure it out. I just want you to do it, and I'll explain it later. Now, I didn't explain why I was asking them to do it, because I want them to trust me. I don't ask them to do very much stuff, right? But when I do ask something, there's a reason behind it. And so I ask, you know, for that, for people to go out and to do that, to ask an opinion of somebody who matters to them, and just an issue that makes a difference. And the reason is this: because we as people need to view ourselves and our situation through the eyes of somebody else, not just our own eyes. Because when we view our lives through our own eyes, we can be, I mean, we deceive ourselves. I can't see me clearly or accurately. I don't know my weaknesses and my strengths. I can't even see my opportunities sometimes, or perhaps even the things I shouldn't be doing. And so it was just a way for us to begin to train ourselves, to humble ourselves as men, and to ask the question, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? For some men, that's a huge step. For others, it's a really easy step to do. Not a big deal. That was week one. So last week, I upped the game just a little bit. And I said, remember when I asked you guys to do this? And this is the reason, because those who are wise and understanding, well, they gain a perspective of who they really are. And there's two types of people in this world. And this is what Paul explains in the second part of chapter 3. Those who only want what this world has, those are going to get what they have, what they want, what they have coming. They want to decide who they're spending their time around. They want to get their money. They may add God to it if God's lucky and when they feel like it. But this is who they are. A very earthly perspective, a very temporary sort of a view. The goals, the ambitions, they're all what's next, what's tomorrow. And then there's the kind of people who think about the world from God's perspective, who focus on eternity, who are willing to store up some treasures in heaven, who are willing to sacrifice a little bit in this life to get the really good stuff that's yet to come. And to be able to do that, you have to know yourself, because if not, we deceive ourselves and we can tell ourselves, oh yes, I'm quite spiritual and on the right track. But when you begin to ask the people closest to you, you find out who you really are. And a lot of us guys, we don't want to know. So this was the assignment, or the question they were supposed to go ask. The assignment, there's two parts every week. The first is a question you need to go ask somebody. The second is something you need to go do. Not going to tell you what the do's are, because they're probably still doing them and it'll ruin it. The questions were simple. The second question was this: if you're married and you have a spouse who's safe enough, go ask this question. And I've mentioned this question to you before in the fall. What's it like being married to me? Now, if you have a problem with your words and anger, they're probably not going to answer, because you're not safe and they don't trust you. And that will let you know that you have a lot of work to do. And then sometimes, if your spouse is like my spouse, they're a hair suspicious and they want to know, oh, why did you ask, right? You know, Joy will answer. She just wants to make sure that, you know, she has the lay of the land first. We've been down this road before. But you ask the question, what's it like being married to me? Which is really asking this question: what kind of man do you think I am? Now, if you're not married, it doesn't matter. If you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, ask them if you want to. If you have a parent, if you're in that relationship, ask your parent. If you have a child, ask your kids. Because if you haven't just made them mad recently or taken away their Xbox, they may give you some truth that's difficult to hear, but critically important to learn. What's it like having me for a dad or a mom? What's it like having me for a friend? What's it like having me for a son? Whoever it might be who you need to go and talk to, ask the question, because then you begin to see yourself clearly. Now, if you get one malicious, vindictive person who's angry at you and they give you bad information, you'll know. But eventually you begin to paint a picture of who you are. And wisdom and understanding can begin to develop, and then you can pinpoint the things in life that need to change, and then you can strategize and target and go out and accomplish and grow And we make sure that we're not just chasing the wind, that we're making a difference. What's the point of my life? So we go back to James, and I want to read this to you, and then we're going to be done. Let's go back to James, the end of the passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show it by what you do. Let me paraphrase that. I don't care who you think you are, or how great you think you are, or how accomplished you are, unless the people around you see Jesus in you, then there's an inconsistency. Again, my paraphrase, but that's what James is saying. Show it by your good life, by a humble spirit that comes from seeing life from God's point of view and doing what God wants us to do. But if you harbor bitterness and selfish ambition in your hearts, if it's all about you, if you won't let any conflict go, if you always have to win, anybody who doesn't agree with you, you have to destroy and target as an enemy. If you harbor bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have self-centeredness, selfishness, and short-sightedness, envy, and selfish ambition, there you find discord and every evil practice. So I don't have time to continue to break this down. It's broken down in your notes, but you do have time to immerse yourself in it over the next week. So what are you going to do next week? Tomorrow. Next week starts tomorrow. Can you believe it? You're going to read James chapter 3 all day on Monday, and you're going to write down your thoughts. And I want to remind you that what you say this week is going to matter. One of the reasons it matters is because it always matters, and the other reason it matters is because now you've been reminded that it matters, which makes us doubly responsible. The first words you speak and the last words you speak are the easiest words for you to control because they're the ones that you can think about in advance, but they're the most important words that you can say to the people who are around you because you are dictating what kind of beginning or ending that they are having to their day. So you're going to pray each day as you read James chapter 3, and you can't miss it when you read James 3. God, let this word come back into my heart and eke out in the way that I live. Let me be different. And as you read James chapter 3 on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday, and you go back and you reflect, your heart's going to be softer. Your life is going to be more on point. Your relationships will be more like Jesus. You're going to be growing. So let's train this week together. Father, thank you so much for my friends. And I pray that as we close our time together, that you would encourage and strengthen us because we need it. My goodness, God, this is so hard. Self-centeredness, self-righteousness, distractedness, frustratedness. We have all kinds of excuses. We live in a world that sets itself up against following you and living this way. We lash out and say hateful and unkind things to the people closest to us. Oftentimes things we wouldn't say to a stranger. But yet we take liberties because we think the people who are in our lives either have to be there or will probably stick around. Forgive us for that, Father. Break our heart. Shape the way that we think, what we believe, and what we do. Let us become people who are wise in understanding, with pure hearts and humble spirits, who are training ourselves to be godly, relying on your strength to make it happen. I love my friends, Father, and I pray you'd bless them in every way. Be with them as they wander back out on this cold morning. Bring all of our men back on Wednesday evening at 6:30 as we gather together to continue this theme, and all of us back next Sunday as we dive into James chapter 4. In Jesus' name, amen.